Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, taking for our text Ephesians chapter 1, reading verse 5 and verse 11. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, it's good pleasure of our will to be predestinated to him, but it was a good pleasure of his will as well. Now, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, again, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 29 before we go to prayer. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, that's past tense, glorified. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we read some tremendous scripture here that many of the Pentecostal world and the Catholic world and many of the denominational world would want to throw out. They don't believe in predestination. In fact, one of the television evangelists called it a lie from the pits of hell, which means he'd have to rip out his Bible. And we know that one word off is Satan's kingdom. And one word off takes our names from the book of life. And so, Father, we are so thankful that we have had a vindicated prophet. And not only that, Father, but you yourself came down and gave him the instruction in the word. He didn't go to a seminary. He didn't go to some school of theology. He wasn't some great intellectual. He was just a humble servant, a humble child of God. And you came to him and you showed him and you spoke to him, O God. And you've shown us in your word. You came to Paul, who wrote these scriptures, and you spoke to him. You spoke through your son, Jesus. And Father, we see so many scriptures that leads us to understand that we've been ordained, we've been predestinated from before the foundations of the world to this great event which is about to take place, the manifestation of the sons of God. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord. We ask that you would help us to better understand what it means to be a seed of God. And so, Lord, we just commit this service this morning into thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a few paragraphs from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, and then we're going to go to the Scriptures, and our focus will be on the predestinated seed. Years ago, I preached a sermon down here in the God's Only Provided Place of Worship series, and I called it A Seed for a Season. And that Thursday, I used to get together with Brother Val on Thursdays, and so I got together with him on a Thursday. I was talking about it, and he said, man, I really like that. Would you come up and preach it here? So I came and preached it there, and what the focus was is that Brother Bram said there's a seed for every season. And you know, you think in the farmer, you know, he has to know the right time to plant. If he plants in the wrong time of the season, he's not going to get the crop that he wants. And there's certain seeds even that are bred in order to be planted at certain times. You have spring wheat, winter wheat, you know, those kind of things. And so, and if you plant them in the wrong time, they just don't get the, you know, the attributes of that plant responds to the light a certain way. And so that kind of light makes it produce. In fact, as Brother Russ, being a farmer himself, we were talking about this not so long ago. And he said, you know, if you plant on a certain day, what your goal is to have on the longest day of the year to have your corn tasseling. Because then you know that you've got the most amount of light that will go to the photosynthesis, which goes into the production of the actual fruit. Well, brother, sister, what other hour could we be living in when the very light himself has come down? Hallelujah. And we are laying in the presence of that Son. We're laying in his presence. It should be producing the fruit. And we know the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those things. So anyway, so we're looking at this thought here. And Brother Branham, he mentions Moses and John and Paul. And he talks about how they were predestinated to see what they saw in the age that they lived in. So with this in mind, let's examine the next seven paragraphs from our books, from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Now, I have 163. I'm not sure what it is in your book, three something. But anyway, Jesus said, if you can receive it, this is who was spoken of. I send my messenger before my face, Malachi 3, to prepare the way before me. See? Sure, he was predestinated to see that message. No wonder he could look yonder and see that dove coming down, that light that was in the wilderness with Israel coming down, moving down, the God himself saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. God and man becoming one. I bear witness, John said, and I beheld him, the only begotten of the Father. I'm a witness of it. Amen. There you are, simplicity. When an old preacher, his father was a great theologian, you know, he come out of the school, looked like he would have went back to his father's denomination. That wouldn't have been the will of God. See, so John, at an early age, they say somewhere around 9 years old, he just took off. He didn't want anything to do with that organizational spirit. He didn't want anything to do with that, with that churchianity, that kind of structure that they had in the church there. And then he says, and when God touched him at his birth back there, and he received the Holy Ghost 3 months before he was even born, yes, sir, when Mary went up there, and little John was 6 months old in his mother's womb, and hadn't even, them little muscles had never moved yet, and Mary was afraid. The little muscles were growing, but she couldn't feel no life. Elizabeth, his mother, rather, and when Mary come up and grabbed her and hugged her and put her arms and laid hands on her, that's it. God has spoken to me, and I'm going to have a baby too. Well, are you and Joseph married? No. Mary, then how can this thing be? The Holy Ghost shall overcome me, shall overshadow me, and there'll be created in me, and I shall call his name Jesus, and he will be the Son of God. And as soon as that word Jesus was spoken, little John began to leap and shout, jumping around in his mother's womb. She said, blessed be the Lord God, from whence whom the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. Oh my. Whence comes the mother of my Lord? For as soon as your salutation came into my ears, my baby leaped in the womb for joy. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, look at that attribute of God, that response to the name of Jesus. Now, no wonder he didn't want to go to seminary, something to indoctrinate him into something another. Now listen, Brother Branham is speaking of this little seed nature coming into manifestation. It began to manifest the minute it heard the name Jesus. It could not take on an organizational spirit, could not take on falsehood. It had to be pure and simple, and so out to the nature he went, you see. He had an important job. He was a man of the wilderness, went out into the wilderness and waited. God told him out there, said, now, and revealed to him, there's your revelation again, and I'll tell you who he is. You're a prophet. The word's to you. You know who you are. You've got to come. The answer, that answers the question from last Sunday, see. You know who you are. John, keep to yourself. Don't say nothing. Go on out there. And when you see this one, there'll be a sign coming from heaven like a light. A dove will come down, and that'll be him when you see him. And that's the reason when Jesus walked out into the water, John looked over, and he seen the dove come down. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. He's the one that'll take away the sins of the world. And Jesus walked straight out into the water to him. Them two eyes of John met them two eyes of Jesus. They were second cousins, you know, by flesh. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins, and their eyes met one another, and there God and his prophet, amen, standing there. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why come thou to me? And Jesus says, suffer to be so, but remember, thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, why did John do it? Because he was a sacrifice. John was a prophet, and he knew the sacrifice has got to be washed before it's presented. Oh, and he suffered him and baptized him, and when he did, lo, the heavens opened up, oh my, and that dove come down, and a voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. The King James puts it, in whom I'm pleased to dwell. So it's just any way that you want to turn it around, same thing, dwell in, or, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell, or to dwell in. Either way, either one you want to put it, it's the same thing. All right? We see then it was revealed to him. Others standing there didn't hear nothing about it. The Holy Ghost alone reveals it. Now, there was another person that the Holy Ghost came down in the form of that light. And the others standing around him didn't hear nothing about it. They just saw Paul fall off of his horse. The Bible said he was stricken off of that horse. Well, paragraph 168 says, same when he reveals himself to Paul, another predestinated seed. There was Paul going around. He might have said, if I had held off, if I get a hold of that bunch, I'll tear them to pieces because I'm Dr. Saul. I come up under Gamaliel. I come from the Moody Bible or some other one. See, I'm a scholar. I know what I'm talking about. I'll tear that bunch of holy rollers to pieces. And I tell you, great Holy Father, you just give me permission to go down there and I'll arrest every one of them noisemakers down there. And all this divine healing stuff, we'll stop it. Put it in his pocket and said, I'm on my road down. And, and that day, about 11 o'clock in the day, a light showed in his face and he fell to the earth. I just caught something here. I never understood before. I mean, never thought of it before. You know what time that cloud, which the people thought was a pillar of fire, came over the church? It was 11 o'clock. Same time now. I don't know what that means, although we are in the 11th hour. But anyway, 169 says, now why? He was a predestinated seed. God said, I have chosen him. I'm going to show him what great things that he'll suffer for my name's sake. I'll send him to the Gentiles and disgrace him in every way that they can disgrace, but yet he'll bear my name. Paul went down there till he got all of his ecclesiastical stuff cut off of him, down at the backside of the desert for 3.5 years, down in Arabia, until he learned the word, and the word became he, and he became a prisoner. Here he come back in chains of love. All my seminary experience is gone. I'm a prisoner to Jesus Christ. Amen. Philemon, my brother, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I can only speak and say what he tells me. Now, at this time, I'd like to go into these attributes, actually into the attributes that make up. What is the attributes of a seed? You know, we have companies like Monsanto and the big ones, Bayer and all these companies. You know, they used to get into, well, basically they all started out as chemical weapons companies in Germany, most of them in Germany. And then they got into fertilizers because it's a chemical. And it's actually, it was part of their chemical weapons. You know, like they make bombs today out of fertilizer. Well, see, it's all the same mindset. Well, then they decided, you know, how can we make sure that everybody uses our product? Well, we'll make sure that what they've got won't grow if they don't use our product. So then they started buying up seeds, altering the seeds so that they could only be sustained by their product, you see? And now it's backfiring because the product, you know, we're guaranteed to give so much yield, and now they're getting less and less. And each year as they go on, they're getting less and less. So basically, there's an extension. And remember, the Bible predicts that the seed will run out. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And they're striving to save seeds. It'll never work. Never work. They've got 5.5 million different variations of seeds up in that bunker up there in Norway. You know, they're thinking that they got their own ark. They can make their own ark. Listen, that's not the way God said it's going to be done. I believe God is life, and he's the author of seed. So, anyway, but at this time, I want to begin talking about the attributes of what makes up the seed of God versus the attributes that make up serpent seed. And I've got 18, maybe 20 different attributes we're going to look at. I don't think we'll have time today. I think, Lord willing, we might get through a third of them, and if we're fortunate. But the first attribute I want to speak on, the first attribute of the believer is this: all who are ordained to life believe. It's the attribute of a believer because they believe. Okay? Now, from end time sign seed, Brother Brown said, you can only do it as you're predestinated to believe it. That's it. And remember, we just read a couple sermons ago where Brother Bram said, unless you're ordained to see it, you'll never see it. All right? So he says, you can only do it as you are predestinated to believe it. You remember, although Jesus done so many miracles, the Pharisees couldn't believe it. They couldn't get it into their head because they wasn't to be that way. And if your heart is so hard that you know right there that word of God, that word of God's not working itself through you, and then you won't raise your hand to God and ask for mercy, what are you going to do on the day of judgment? All right. You see, we're facing that today. You know, we've got people whose hearts are very hardened. And the more you show the light, the more hardened they become. Where are they going to stand on the day of judgment when God proves that word to be right? Now in Acts 13:48 we have our evidence, scriptural evidence, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. They believed. From Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Brown said, how can men believe unless they were ordained to believe? There were many people in his days who did not believe it, but he came to those who did believe it. And as we read this, the quotes last night, where Brother Bram said he only comes to those who believe it and are looking for it. See, in 1 John 2:20 he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, that word unction, it actually means an anointing. So you as a seed of God, look, Monsanto has to spray their crops. They have to anoint their crops, because that's what it is. You know, the anointing actually is on the surface. You know, it's you know, when they anointed the high priest, you know, they'd pour the oil on him and it'd run off his beard, and you know, David talks about that. And or they poured on their head and it was dripped down on their face, and so there was an anointing. The people wanted to be anointed with the blood of the lamb, so they'd come and they'd take the blood, they killed the lamb, and then they take the blood and they pour it on their hands or they pour it on their body. They anointed their doorposts, you know. It was anointed. See, it's something that's kind of a surface thing. Well, the thing is that there's got to be an anointing upon you. And it just doesn't go to the surface, but it has to go to the heart. It has to go to that gene seed. Because if it doesn't get to the gene seed, it's not going to fertilize it. It's not going to quicken it, okay, make it come to life. So, anyway, so you have an unction, and that an unction from the Holy One. And the thing of it is that you know all things. In other words, that anointing does something for you. Now, we also know in 1 John 2, you know, it says that how can a man understand the things of a man except the Spirit of man be in him? And how can a man know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? So the very fact that you know shows there's an anointing there, shows the Holy Ghost is there. Now, the problem we have sometimes is you get that anointing like John did. And toward the end of John's ministry, when his eyes had been, you know, Brother Bram said his eagle eyes had dimmed over. While sitting in that prison, sitting all by himself, we don't know how long it was, but it was a good period of time. But John was just sitting there all alone. And sitting there all alone and probably listening to all that negative confession, his eyes dimmed over. So it can happen even to a vindicated prophet. Like, well, John wasn't actually vindicated by the sense of the power, a power ministry, but he was vindicated because Jesus said, no greater prophet had ever lived, no greater man. And so we know that John, even John, got to that point where his eyes dimmed over. And so, brother, sister, that Holy Spirit that was in him, that flesh got pretty crusty. The eyes got crusty. So, you know, and I'm just saying this kind of cloaked a little bit, so you understand what I'm saying. But, you know, you can have the Holy Ghost. And you know, I had a question come up from Australia the other day. One of the brothers over there was listening, and he said, my wife and I were commenting on your prayer in number 63 in the series. And in your closing prayer, you said you were praying and just said, Father, you know, let not your Holy Spirit leave us. And I think something about, you know, it had to do something about the foolish virgin, how the oil had gone out. And while we were up at Brother Gordon's the other night helping to set the stock up, I got this email from the brother. And so I, you know, in my own mind, because being human, I thought, well, you know, I know that Brother Ram said that someplace. And so I wrote back just a quick email. I said, well, you know, brother, I'll have to look up the quote for you. But I know that Brother Ram talked about broken cisterns. And he talked about, you know, the water leaking out. Water also represents the Holy Spirit. And I said, but I'll get back with you. And then I went over, sat down in the corner, got out my little telephone. I got all the message and I could search and stuff like that. And I found three quotes where Brother Ram talked about that the foolish virgin once had the oil, but they ran out of their lamps. And so, brother, sister, you know, they had an anointing upon. See, the lamp is the Word of God. You know, in Psalms it says, you know, the lamp, our lamp is a light unto our feet, and or the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our feet. And so, anyway, so, you know, the Word, they had, in a season, they had the Word of God. They had the anointing on that Word of God. And so, you know, you see whenever God turns a corner, you know, that's when you either turn the corner with him or whatever light you did have goes out. And so, you know, I'm just saying this because John, that predestinated seed, believed. saw, he actually saw the pillar of fire come down. He saw it go into Jesus Christ. He anointed Jesus Christ, you know, for the sacrifice and everything else. And then when all the troubles came and the isolation came and no man can be an island to himself, we all need fellowship, brother, sister. We all need to get together. Those little licks of fire get together, you got a bigger lick of fire, you know. And when all the licks of fire get together, you've got that pillar of fire, because that's where it came from. All right. Anyway, because we are the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. So I'm just saying that just so that we understand. But now in John 3:15, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we see that there's an association between believing and life as well. Because let's face it, when the seed is anointed with life, its first attribute is to believe. And that's what happened to each of you when you were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Your eyes were open. You begin to see. Now, the first attribute of serpent seed is the opposite. Is they have no place for the word. In John 8:37 it says, "And I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." No place for it. In 1 John 4:5-6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Therefore know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now that's why people would say, well, you know, if you don't hear Brother Vail, you know, you're not of God. Well, that's true for the season. It's true for the season, just like with Brother Branham, just like with any true ministry of God. You know, if that man is preaching and people come against it, well, bride doesn't fight bride. So, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, if the one preaching has the Holy Ghost and you have the Holy Ghost, you know, you're going to enjoy listening to what is being said. You know, we had in another country something come up where one of the brothers has been taking the sermons from Spoken Word's original seed, and he's been preaching them over there. And one of the people in the church got up and said, "Well, I'm tired of," or left and said, I'm tired of hearing about the new birth all the time." Well, I'm sorry, but if you're tired of hearing about the new birth, it shows you don't have the new birth. It's very evident that you don't have the new birth if you don't want to hear about the new birth. And so it says in 1 John 4:5-6, it says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And then 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so, brother, sister, when you've got a group and there's a separation of the group, there is evidence there that they're not the same. You know, birds of a feather flock together. Now, the fact is that that scripture is used two ways. It's a two-edged sword. And they can say that about you having left, but you can also say that about them, you having left. In other words, yes, it is true. I went out from among you because I'm not of you. Because I continue to follow the light, you're not following the light. You know, the light's turned the corner, and you're not willing to turn the corner with it. All right, now the second attribute of a believer is this. These love the true word of God, the revealed and vindicated word for their season. From Way to Have Fellowship, Brother Brown said, "I love the word, don't you?" And you know why you love the word? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. For the Bible said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Holy Spirit feeds on the word. And then when you hear the word, everyone wants to hear it. No matter, and every little piece of literature they can pick up, they read it. And they listen to the radio and they go to church and so forth because they're longing for that fellowship around the word. So the very evidence of your actions, what you manifest in this flesh, shows whether you love the word or whether you don't love the word. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of Christ." Notice that shows there the motive for speaking the truth is love. You see, because if your motive for speaking the truth is a paycheck, I feel sorry for the people sitting in the audience. If your motive for speaking the word is to gain a big gathering, I feel sorry for the people who are sitting there listening. If the motive for speaking the truth is any other than what he says, than love, then that truth will always end up with a little curveball. Because that little curveball is the true motive of the person speaking. Brother Branham said, I sit back and I watch the motives and I watch the objectives. And so we're looking at attributes of seed. He said, but speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. And Brother Branham said, when a man or woman sits under creeds and cold formal religion, if he's ordained to be a son of God and he sees the word of God preached in its power and God vindicates it, he's an eagle to begin with. He'll run to it as sure as two twos is four. He can't help it because his very nature loves the word of God. I don't care what anybody else says. When he sees the word of God being made manifest, he flies to it because he is a little eagle. So there's your motive right there for moving out. There's your motive for, you know, coming to the light. It's because you love that word. You can't help but love it. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, a pure heart doesn't tell lies. A pure heart doesn't tell you one thing and tell somebody else another thing when you walk away. A pure heart doesn't say, you know, brother, I love you, brother, and then, you know, as soon as you go away, he's got something to tell about you. No, a pure heart is pure. And it's filled with love. And remember one thing. If you love your brother, love covers a multitude of sin. Covers a multitude of sin. Well, I could just preach a whole sermon on that right now. But anyway, what I'm trying to drive at, brother, sister, is look, don't let your feelings get in the way of love. You know, don't let your feelings and being hurt get in the way of what the right thing is. Because like Brother Branham, when Brother Vail even went to Brother Branham, said, I don't have any love, and certainly I don't have what you've got, Brother Branham. Brother Branham told Brother Vail, he said, yes, you do have love. He said, do you do things because of the word that you just normally wouldn't do? He said, yes. He said, that is love. Brother Vail took me outside the church when it was over at Brother Evans' house. Remember the house on the farm up there? Some of you might remember that. And anyway, one day they had a work crew going on. They're putting in those theater seats in there. And that was toward the beginning when they had moved over there. And he said, Brian, he said, I want to take you outside and talk to you about love. I said, well, this is going to be good. And so we walk outside the back of the house where nobody was at. And he's standing about as far away from me as this microphone is from me. And he goes, pow, and he hits me in the arm. And, you know, it wasn't that it hurt so much because, you know, as a kid, Wesley, I'm sure you did this. You traded slugs with your brothers. You know, see who would flinch first. And it hit, but then I saw the tears just gush out of his eyes. And then he said to me, he said, now, was that Lee Vail or was that God? And I believe what he was showing me in his heart is, you know, God makes you a certain way to ring a certain way, to do a certain thing. And he hated the way he was made. He hated the way that his attributes were hard and rough and crusty. And it tore him up inside. And we know those that were close to him saw him at the very end. There was so much repentance for things that he had said down through the years. It hurt, and sometimes he preached things too hard, and it caused a lot of hurt. But you know, that's the way he was. And his, you know, your Brother Brown said, you know, God makes every vessel a certain way to ring a certain way. And you know, like when you have the, you know, you have the chimes. You know, how many of you have ever seen at Christmas time they play the little bells, and they all have a different tune? Well, each one has to be made a little bit differently, you see? And some are expanded this way, some are detracted this way. You know, they're just a whole science behind that. But the fact is that God, the great designer, designed every one of us. And when Brother Branham was talking about Brother Vail's quick trigger and these things, but he said, somebody's got to tell him. You know, and the fact is that the people needed a good 4x4 across the head at that time because they were drifting. And so, you know, it was a wake-up call. So don't be upset about those things. Just the fact is that, you know, that if it bothered you, it bothered him more. So, and even John himself, you know, when he was sitting there in prison, getting a little, he got crusted over, his eyes got dimmed, and he said, you know, go ask if this is the one. Go ask if this is the one. You're the one that introduced him. You understand? So in our human nature, brother, sister, you know, our human nature is not immortal. Our human nature, you know, can lose touch with the Holy Ghost that's within you. That's why Brother Branham talked about Sarah watering the camel that packed her home. He said, we've got to water, the bride has got to water the Holy Ghost in you, because that's what's going to pack you home one of these days. You see? And you get away from that. You know, you can follow a gift. And I tell you what, your gift can lead you down to destruction. Because, look, a gift can either be a blessing or a curse. Anything can be a blessing or a curse. The same light of God, the same light that can harden clay is the same light that can melt the wax. You know? And so the same light that can cause your heart to get soft and supple before God is the same light that can cause a person to get real hard attitude. So it's all in you've got to keep it watered, brother, sister. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I'm going to read another scripture here. It's also in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. But notice this. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. I've told the people for years, and being that we have quite a bit new in the congregation, I'll just say this. The word of, I look at as an acronym. What's an acronym? It stands for something. When you use the word of, it speaks of possession. Okay, if I have the car of Don's, then that's Don's car, you see. And when he says, and I look at it as two letters, O and F, as meaning out from. Because when we have the faith of God, we have the faith that's out from God. Okay? And so remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your work out from faith. In other words, your faith produced and characterized the work. All right? And then he says, and your labor of love. So this labor comes out of love. Love produces and shapes and the characteristics of the labor. You see? And so, you know, if you just, you know, if you have no love for one another, because Brother Branham said that eternal life is living for others. That eternal life, if there is a true love there, then that true love will do. You see, always, 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 you can't separate it. Love has to do with giving. For God so loved, he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You cannot separate love from giving. In fact, if you truly have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, you'll want to give. And of course, it's all in a measure of what you have. If you have time, you give your time. If you have lots of money, you try to help people where you can help people and those kind of things that way. If you've got plenty of eggs, you give people eggs, you know. The chickens love to give, right? And so anyway, it's just what it is it stems out of who you are. That's an attribute of the very seed that you are. And see, God is love. If you're a seed of God, you know, then you have that you have that, because that's the very first fruit of the Spirit: love, then joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, and all those things. So he says, remembering without ceasing your work produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. That's actually the Weiss translation. And your labor, which is produced and characterized by your love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Now, I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians also, because Paul says the very same thing. And find it here. All right, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations and endurance. Notice that your charity toward one another groweth exceedingly toward one another. So this is something that you can't help doing. It's part of who you are. It's your seed. It's your nature by seed. From questions and answers, Brother Bram said, Dear Brother Bram, do you believe that signs should follow all who have the Holy Spirit? Jesus said so, Mark 16. Well, if so, what about the people who believe the message with all that's in them, yet they have not these signs? Are they unbelievers, or do they need the Holy Spirit? If so, please instruct us today how to receive the Holy Ghost. We believe that you are God's mouthpiece for our day, your brother? Well, thank you, my brother, for regarding me as your brother. And I think that that's a very good question. Friends, yes, it's a little slack. I'd like to deal a little bit longer on that if I could. See, it is slack. Look, some of you, see, when you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost without having an experience when it happens. Now, if you believe every speck of the word, you say, believe every speck of it, then the word is laying in there waiting for the Holy Spirit to put it to work. You see? But it takes the lighting of the candle. Here's the candle with the wick on it and with all of the tallow and everything it has to have in that candle. But until the fire comes upon it, it will not shine any light. No matter how perfect the candle is and how perfect it'll burn and everything, that's, in other words, no matter how well down you've got the mechanics, you see, until that dynamic strikes, it's got to be lit and then it burns. And when you believe and are made up of the instructions of what the Holy Spirit is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, the fruits of it bears out. Until the Holy Spirit with that fiery experience comes down and lights that candle, then you haven't received the Holy Ghost. See, you've got to have that experience to have the Holy Ghost. And what is he talking about? When you see the lit candle, then you know that that thing has been lit. I mean, you know, then you know the dynamics is there. When you see the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and meekness and patience, then you know you've got a lit candle. You understand? It's just so commonsensical, it just doesn't hardly need to be expanded upon. Now, the second attribute of serpency, which is just the opposite, is that they don't have a true love for the word, and therefore they don't have a love for the brethren either. You know, Brother Branham said in the Church Age book that bride will not persecute bride, and yet we find the bride is persecuted in every age, you see. Now, the 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 to 12 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness," which the word unrighteous, the word righteousness actually, according to Scofield, is from the Old English word right wiseness. So, with all deceivableness of unright wiseness, or a wrong thinking, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, the love out from the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness. So if you have, listen, if you have a wrong seed, or excuse me, if you have a wrong word, it will produce a wrong seed. Yes. You understand? If you have the right word, it will produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, godliness, and all these attributes of the Holy Spirit. If you have a wrong seed, it will produce something that is not love, something that is malicious, something that is hardened, something that is, all those attributes you can come up with that are just destructive in nature. And so there is attributes, well, right word produces right seed. Wrong word produces wrong seed. All right. Wrong nature. All right. Now, the third attribute of the believer is that these come to the light, the revealed word, and they will not walk in darkness. Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Psalms 56 and 13, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou deliver my feet from falling? For I may walk before God in the light of the living." Psalm 89:15. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance," or thy presence. John 3:21. "For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God," that they had their source in God. What does it mean that they may be made manifest? No, notice, in other words, if you walk in the light, right there, there's a manifestation taking place of that light. Because you see it, someone else doesn't see it. You're walking in it, they're not walking in it. You are manifesting what the light is showing, they're not seeing anything. You understand? All right, so there's manifestation there. And that's, look, Paul said, everything that makes manifest is manifest by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. All that is manifest by the light. So it takes the light to manifest. Amen. Um, John 12:46, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, notice as he is in the light, so he's in the light first, then if we walk in the light that he's walking in, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But the third attribute of the serpent seed is that these do not come to the light, and they try to keep others from going to the light. In Matthew 23:13 says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. In other words, not only will they not enter the light, but they'll try to prevent others from entering into that light. And I tell you what, I would not want to be standing in the place where God has a light and I am out there trying to keep people from that light. That's a dangerous thing to be in. Brother Branham said, if I'm not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. Brother Vail used to always say that too. If I'm not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. Let's not stand in his way. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or ungodlikeness, because that's what the word godliness means, godlikeness. And it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven or manifested from heaven against all ungodlikeness and unrightwiseness of men who hold the truth down in unrightwiseness. In other words, they use their own thinking to hold the truth or try to explain away. Like Brother Branham said, the intellectual, he's trained to bypass the word. You see? In John 3:19-20, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Now the word rather means in a greater measure. So they might have liked the light, might have rejoiced in the light, just like the tares rejoice in the rain that came down along with the wheat. But this says that they love darkness rather than light. You see, because their deeds were evil. For in other words, if they had to choose which one, they're not going to take the light. They're going to take what fits them, you see. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Wow. Why do they not come to this revelation? It exposes their doctrine. If you have a doctrine that says there's no experience, then truly you can't come to a manifestation, because that's an experience. You can't be looking for a manifestation of the sons of God. It's totally got to be out of your thinking altogether, because your doctrine says no experience, no nothing. We just simply believe. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this is a serious time that we're living in. Now, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And you know, look, what is an evil deed? Anything that's contrary to the Word of God. It's not that people are out fornicating and living in sin and doing those kind of things. I'm not talking about going to that degree. I'm just talking about, you know, the Pharisees had a more righteous life than the apostles did. I mean, the apostles, you had wine bibbers and you had tax collectors and you had, you know, prostitutes and you had everything else there. But the Pharisees, you know, their life had to be so impeccable before men. But Jesus called them white as sepulchres, white on the outside, but in their heart. You know, and Jesus tells us in John 12:48 that he said, you know, Brother Branham explained that when the light came, he said the little prostitute who, she had just a little speck of white in there. But when the light struck that, it manifested life. It manifested white throughout. But the Pharisee was all white, but he had just a little speck of black. And he said, and when that light struck him, it manifested darkness in Satan, you know, in Satan. And murder and envy and all those things. Because look, they murdered him. They lied to get him to be murdered. They made things up. You see, they did all kinds. They reached out. They broke almost all the Sabbath laws in order to do what they did to him. And yet they complained when he healed on the Sabbath. So, you know, just look at what will happen when the light strikes. And I've said this all along, that people could be sitting in this message for 20, 30 years, but when the light strikes, you say, well, how could the light not strike if they've been sitting in the message for 20 years? Because if the doctrine has not been taught correctly, then the doctrine, because the doctrine is the light. Jesus said, Brother Brown said, he is the doctrine. But when the doctrine is taught correctly, it will manifest whatever nature they have. And just because they're sitting there under the teaching of the doctrine doesn't mean that they're a seed of God. But because if they are seed of God, they're going to gravitate toward love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things. If they're not, they're going to gravitate toward lies and hate and murder. And you can murder a person with words, brother, sister. Brother Branham, when Levon's father wrote to him about his son being draftable, you know, it was back in the 60s, and he said, Brother Branham said, you know, I'm worried about my son being drafted and having to go over and murder people. And Brother Branham wrote back, he said, well, there's more ways to murder a man than with a gun or a bullet. He said, you speak against a man's character, and you might as well have assassinated him. You might as well kill him. And there's been a lot of character assassination go on in the name of the message. That's something we have to guard against. And anytime you hear something from somebody about somebody else, just weigh it down, brother, sister. And if you feel led that you have to repeat it. You see, the Bible says that we shouldn't even talk about those things which are done in darkness. So I'd rather not hear the negatives about somebody else. And no matter how bad it is, just forget it. You know, years ago, I got a very nasty letter. And some of you know the story, some don't. So this is number 14, Levon. So I'll mention it again. But I got a very nasty letter from a brother who left the church. And so I just ripped it up and threw it in the trash. And so a year and a half later, I was cleaning up my desk and I saw this letter with this blue tape, you know, that you used to do drywall with. And, you know, the blues, you know, anyway, I saw this thing with all this tape on it, and I read the letter again. I said, well, I said, Levon, you know, why'd you tape this up? Why didn't you just leave it in the trash can and let it go out? Well, I've got to have the evidence. I said, look, I don't need evidence because, you see, when I see that, it brings all that acids and all the sickness in your stomach, you know, from somebody being speaking evil words like that. And I just don't want to hear it. You know, out of mind, out of sight, out of mind, you know, the old expression. So don't bring up the negatives, brother, sister, of what's going on in other churches. I don't care to hear it. Because I tell you what, I want to be focused on Christ. I want to be focused on what's right, not what's wrong. And we know that those things are wrong. There's a lot of things that are wrong going on out there. But you know, love covers a multitude of sin. And just say, you know, somebody did something. Somebody comes up, you say, well, brother so-and-so did this or he preached this. Just say, just forget about it. You know, I'm really not interested. Because it doesn't do me any good to try to put other people out and make a spot for me in the ark. I've already got my spot in the ark. I want to reach out and grab as many hands as I can and get them back in. Amen. And so if I say things up here that might seem a little bit negative, forgive me if it comes off that way. I'm not trying to be that way. I'm trying to show you the difference between light and darkness. As Brother Vail taught me years ago, he said, Brian, if you show Alpha and Omega and you show twins and you show vindication in every sermon, you can't go wrong. And so I've always tried to stay with what Brother Branham says, show it by the scripture. That's vindication. I've always tried to show both sides of it, you know, the twins, and I've always tried to show what it was in Paul's age, what it is in this age, what it was in Moses' age, what it is in this age, Alpha and Omega. So just bear with me if sometimes my language seems a little bit like I'm maybe fussing with somebody. I'm not really doing that. I'm trying to show you, I'm trying to nail down the fact that we have turned a corner. And we've got to have our hearts right if we're going to be there, because Brother Brown said that when he was caught up to the other side and he talked about all that wonderful love and people just coming up and hugging him, oh, my precious brother, and just the language people use toward one another and everything else. And he said, you know, is Paul here? They said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, I just preached what Paul preached. You know, and we're counting on that, Brother Branham. You know, so, you know, Brother Branham was very humble there. You know, he wasn't saying, hey, I had a greater ministry than Paul. I mean, look at how many people God raised from the dead for my ministry. You know, nothing like that. Brother Branham was such a humble person. And by the way, I just want to thank all you brothers that have responded so far. You know, the responses have been very humbling. You know, the brothers have all told me that, I mean, every one of them that, you know, that were nominated for deacon, they've told me in a very humble way, either that, well, they were just, I mean, just, it was very nice. There was just, you know, I didn't sense anybody wanting to get in there so that they can beat up on people. You know, and because if I would have sensed that, I would have said, well, you know, I might have to go against protocol, but I'm not going to put your name on the list, you know. But the brothers showed that same spirit of meekness and that humbleness, and that to me is a Christian attitude. I want to thank you, brothers, for that. And by the way, and those that haven't responded yet, please let me know today. so that by next week I can put you on the ballot, and then I'll give the names out to the people next Sunday, and then we'll give you a week to pray about it, and then we'll have the vote the following week. Okay, so we're looking at the attributes, the third attribute of the serpent seed, and we might just get through three today, if you don't mind. I've got 18 to 20, so it might take us a couple weeks, I think, to get through this. But Lord willing, then I have a few more quotes as well on these. I just have a lot of scriptures today. So Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You see, we have motives for why we love. Well, our motive is because he first loved us. That's our motive. But see, these that don't love, they don't come to the light, is because they're afraid that the light will expose what they are. Look at other denominations, how they reacted to Brother Branham's sermons, which was, if you talk about light, I mean, that was pure gospel right from Alpha to Omega. And yet, look at the response they had, and they try to criticize him. Well, he just got an eighth grade education, and he's just a hillbilly, just demeaning, always trying to trash his character. Well, he's not a doctor of divinity, and so that's how they could generate a motive for themselves, because they knew their hearts weren't right. Their hearts weren't like when the man was working with Brother Branham, and Brother Branham went and talked to him. He said, "Listen," he said, "God showed me a vision that, your wife has dark hair, but you've been making love to a woman with white hair or blonde hair." And he said, "Mind your own business." Now, I tell you what, if God revealed any of my sin, I'd be on my knees right there and say, "Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I thought I put that under the blood. I thought, Lord, that I..." But see, this man was still doing it and trying to minister right alongside with Brother Branham. Tell you, that's evil. And it says right here that they won't come to the light because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." John 12:35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Now, when people come against you because God has revealed to you what is to take place in this hour, just like God revealed to Brother Branham that he was the prophet of Malachi 4, he was all these things. He stepped into that and he became that. That word was manifested through him because a believing spirit, a seed that believed, stepped into it and it became. We have a promise that we will manifest as sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean... What the Pentecostals try to make it mean, that we're going to go out and do great things. We're going to do whatever God tells us to do. We're going to be obedient children. Our motive and our objective is going to be right. And therefore, we will do just like the prophet who laid on his side for 340 days. And then God told him to roll over and lay there for another 40 days. It doesn't matter what God tells you to do. You just do it because it's God telling you to do it. And you know it's right by the word of God. You check it out with the word, you see. Brother Bram checked every vision with the word. All right, but neither do they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And it says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judged him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days." And Isaiah 50:11, "Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine, you shall lie down in sorrow." You see, God has come not with sparks. God has come with a great pillar of fire. He's come with an anointed a prophet. But this says, "Behold, all you that kindle your own fires, that compass yourselves about with your own sparks, walk in the light of your little sparks," basically, "and in the sparks that you have kindled. But this shall you have a mind, that you shall lie down in sorrow," because it's not mine. 1 John 1:5-6. "This then is the message that we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Is your testimony and your life speaking the same thing? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we read here that if we say that we walk in the light, And yet our life does not reflect it, and it shows darkness. It shows that we truly haven't got a clue. And so, Father, I pray, my prayer, is that we not only have that passive faith, but we have an active faith, a faith that responds to the passive. Lord, help us, O God, to understand and to do. For if we walk in the light, you didn't say if we talk it, but if we walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. First, our fellowship is with thee. And as we look around and see others walking in the same light, we have fellowship with them. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, your kindness, your love. We pray, Father, that you'd help us all to grow in just peace. As Brother Branham knocked seven times when he said the seventh seal, there's relaxation under the seventh seal. We should be the most relaxed people. We should be the most people, we should have the most peace on earth of all peoples. And we should have the most love reflecting from us. So, Father, if we have a tendency to say things, maybe even to pass on gossip or things, Lord, that we know just aren't right, we'd pray, Father, you'd help us to just to weigh out those words. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would be like your prophet was, because he was so much like Jesus. We pray, Father, that he said if we don't have anything good to say, that we just wouldn't say anything at all. And so that's the way that I want to be, Father. And I pray that where I've been wrong, you'd correct me. And you'd show me, oh God. And yes. And if I'm in the middle of a sentence, oh God, that seems to be gossipy or is not reflecting that testimony, then I pray, Father, you'd even stop me. And I pray for all of us the same, Lord. And we just ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you all.